shaken. I almost bought a shirt to wear today that said, either you like bacon or you're wrong. Bacon is pretty good though, isn't it? Pretty yummy on stuff. Does make most other foods great. You add it to foods to make them better, right? Adding bacon makes food better, right? But the question I wanted to ask today was, is the same true when it comes to spiritual matters? Can you add spiritual bacon to the gospel? Spiritual bacon to the truth of what God is doing in this world? Spiritual bacon to the good news? Does that make it better? And that's what we're going to look at today, because we're in a chapter in the Bible that says, no, if you add anything to the story of who Jesus is and what he's done, you don't get a better sandwich, so to speak. All you do is you miss out on the power in your life. We're in a series called Jesus, Bacon, and V-Necks, and obviously we're on the Bacon Week. And if you were wondering what I meant by that, is that's really an outline of this book of Colossians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Colossae, and they were struggling with some false teachings that were starting to attack them. And Paul writes to encourage them in their faith. And the reason we called the series this is you can outline the four chapters by those three words, Jesus, bacon, and V-necks. Paul starts off with the first chapter of just declaring who is Jesus. What is the good news? What is the gospel? What does it mean? Who is Jesus? And what does he mean to us? Because before he talks about false faith, about false teachings, about error, about things that'll take you away from the life that's worth living and into falsehood, he wants us to know the truth. The best way to know a counterfeit is not by knowing all the counterfeits. The best way to know something's counterfeit is by knowing the genuine article really well. And then you can spot a counterfeit. So Paul starts off with chapter one is all about who is Jesus. And we looked at that. And he laid out who Jesus was very clearly. Chapter two then transitions and begins to go after some of these false teachings. That's why I called it bacon. This idea that if you add to the gospel, you only subtract its power. Chapter one said Jesus is preeminent. He is all there is. He is God. He is the Lord. He is everything. He's not prominent. He's not just predominant. He is preeminent. And a lot of false teachings have Jesus in their teachings, but they change who he is. They take him from being preeminent, meaning Lord of all, he is it, the whole story, and they lessen him. And all false teachings will, when they add the bacon of false teachings, adding to the story is you really are subtracting of who Jesus is, lessening Jesus's role, and increasing our role, man's role. It's what it does. So chapter two, he gets into that, that's what we're gonna look at today. And then chapter three and four is what we called V-necks. That's when he goes, okay, how does this play out in our lives? As a response to knowing Jesus, because we talked about knowing Jesus and false faith, and it's all, Christianity is all about an inside-out thing, not an outside-in thing. How does that work its way out? We put on the new clothing, as Paul uses the example, hence the name V-necks. So we've just been digging through this, plowing through this, and talking about what this means to life. And I know sometimes you could sit there and say, okay, well, you know, I came to church here, and that's great and all, but now we're going to talk about false teachings from 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, what does that mean for me? What does it happen to mean for me? And I think we're going to see that it means everything. Because a lot of these false teachings, as we look at them, and we kind of pull this apart this morning, we're going to see that it's the core of the false teachings that lead us astray. They're not just other religions or other churches that claim Jesus in their name. We can fall for these same things right here in our church, in our hearts, in our lives. And that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to start there. When he says this, don't let anyone capture you. That word for capture means to spoil or to kidnap. Don't let anyone kidnap you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. The word for high-sounding nonsense is stuff that makes sense. It sounds deep. It sounds real. It sounds like, oh, that could work, you know, like that could be a good idea. But it's really nonsense. It's high-sounding, sounds good, but it doesn't work. That come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So right there, what he's saying is do not get led astray by teachings that will take you down a dead end. In other words, he says, when you add to the gospel, you only subtract its power in your life. And then he kind of qualifies what all false teachings are about. All false teachings take you away from who Christ really is and what Christ has really done. So you know you're looking at a false teaching if it lessens who Christ is. He goes, they come from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. And you notice in verse 9, he says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. Any teaching that tries to say Jesus wasn't a man or Jesus wasn't God, all you do is read that verse. Right there, it just declares Jesus is God and Jesus became a man. That is the orthodox Christian teaching of the incarnation. 100% man, 100% God. And you're going to see, why does it, as you stare it apart, you realize you change that, you change everything. And he uses this word fullness. You see, in this first chapter, he's like, don't get led astray. Don't get dragged down a road that basically takes Jesus and doesn't make him who he is and lessens him and just makes him a part of the equation. Don't take any teaching that tries to say it's all the spiritual stuff and this and that and hodgepodge and all these teachings and all these things are out there. He says, it's got to be about Jesus and what he did and who he is. You do not add bacon, spiritually speaking. Because if you do, you're going to end up in a dead end. What he ends this chapter with, we'll see, is basically saying is, if you go that route, you'll lose the power from your life. And you'll end up going down a dead-end road. We'll go down the road that every other faith follows. You can sum up, C.S. Lewis said it best. He was at a conference once, and the speakers were all sitting around debating before they were going to start speaking about what made Orthodox Christianity different than any other religion. And they all had different ideas about what it was. C.S. Lewis walked in late, and he goes, hey, what's all the ruckus about? And they told him the question. And he goes, oh, that's easy, grace. And then he walked back out. He had completely dumbfounded. Everyone's thought about it, and that's true. The heart of what we're going to see in this passage about any false teachings, when you lessen Jesus and raise up who man is, when you change it, what you've done is you've went from Christianity, which is an inside-out thing about life, and made it an outside-in thing. Even if it claims Jesus, the basic heart is it lacks the grace of what Jesus did in our lives. It's all about grace. It's he first loved us. We can love God because he loved us. We can serve God because he loved us. We can live for God because he loved us. It starts from knowing Christ personally and knowing the Jesus of chapter 1, and then it's from the inside out. Every other religion on this planet, I can challenge, you can bring me any other, and I will show you that every other faith makes it about what we do for God instead of our response to what God did for us. And that's what he's talking about. And that's really important to remember, because there is so many teachings out there today. As we tear these apart, you might sit here and go, okay, well, this is what happened 2,000 years ago, but that's not true today. There's not that not spiritual mix match, because what we're going to see is there was a mix. This mix. So verses 11 through 23, to kind of handle this, I want to break it down, because there was two basic teachings that were being blended by these false teachings. Two philosophies, high-sounding nonsense, that were being blended into this false teaching and mixing Christ in there. The first one was Jewish legalism. It was this idea that was a false teaching, even from the Jewish point of view, that they took the law and they took these legalistic, the things that they did ceremonially, did I say that right? There you go. And that made you right before God. It's a self-righteousness. It's a works-based righteousness. And that was being mixed with what's called Gnosticism. It was just beginning here. But Gnostic, or Gnosis, is a Greek word for knowledge. And it was a false teaching that got blended and tried to blend into Christianity, and it's still prevalent today. And what Gnosis was, it came to that word knowledge. That's the name it got, because what they taught, Gnostic teachings, was they would come along and say, yeah, Jesus is important, but here's the deal. It's about Gnosis or knowledge. There's a deeper knowledge you need to know. And the reality is, when you get initiated, we'll teach you the deeper knowledge. And really, ascending, living a life, having spirituality, being able to be righteous and be able to live before God, whatever you want to call it, comes from this idea of learning the deeper knowledge. It comes from obeying rigid rules. That's why the Jewish legalism fit really well with it. And then having spiritual experiences that usually involve some type of emanation or spiritual being that was like a level of a god, like a demigod. And where they got this philosophy from was they were very dualistic. Now, I know we're drinking out of a fire hose right now, guys. I'm trying to give us false teachings for dummies because that's the only way I understand it, okay? So, but the idea of they were dualistic in their view of the universe, meaning they thought everything was divided, their spiritual and the material world. And here's the deal. God created, he was the spiritual. The material world was evil. Not like the Bible teaches, we have fallenness and sin entered the world and it's broken. But they believe that material, everything material, flesh, the material universe is absolutely evil. So God didn't directly create it. God wouldn't actually touch direct creation. So while how we were created, how things are created was through different emanations, this hierarchy in heaven. Like there's the Father, this mysterious God who's out there, then has a lower level of like an angel or an archangel, some kind of spirit being that has a lower level. And as you go on down the line, you get closer and closer to then they finally created the world. And the way we know God is working our way back up that ladder. Like we can know the spiritual emanation, whatever, that power from God, that being that's at this level, gives us the knowledge and we start to learn the deeper gnosis and then we ascend through. And the reason they have rigid rules is you have to reject anything material. So your life is all about like beating yourself or living in absolute poverty or sleeping in coldness with no blankets. It's all these really insane, stupid things that you do to prove yourself that you're independent from want or need in the material world. There was a branch of Gnostic that went the other way too. Since the world was all evil and it was about having the knowledge of this spiritual emanation, then it really didn't matter what you did in your life. Some Gnostics went really hedonistic. You could live your life however you want because the material world's evil anyway, so what I do with my body doesn't really matter. That was kind of their view. So they developed this concept of teaching that said, you got to keep the rules, you got to know the hierarchical levels of emanations, and then you'll learn the deeper knowledge. And deeper knowledge was usually some teacher came along and said, God revealed through one of the spiritual emanations, an angel, this deeper teaching that's more important than what you know about Jesus. It supersedes it. Or it usually changed who Jesus was, which they didn't believe Jesus was really a man and not completely God. They believed he was a God, a created God. Now, sounds crazy, doesn't it? I just described many of the teachings of a church that's right across the field over here. Galatians 1 says this. Paul's having the same problem with the Galatian church, and he says, I'm shocked, verse 6, that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news. Good news, gospel, it's all Jesus. That's he's saying. Anyone who changes Jesus than the one we preach to you. I say again that we have said before, if anyone preaches any good news than the one welcomed, let that person be cursed. And he says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So with that being said, if pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't say this. But you think Gnosticism doesn't exist? Jehovah's Witness claims Christ, the Mormon church, and you say, they're captured. They're prisoners of war, guys, they're not the enemy. But there are so many similarities. Gnostic teaching, when Joseph Smith came along and said, the church has gone apostate, I have the true teaching. What he started rambling off on about was Gnostic teaching that Paul 2,000 years ago was saying, this is so false. It's a repackaging of the same idea. It's about having a spiritual experience, an emanation, an angel came and spoke to him and gave him deeper teachings another testament of Jesus, which contradicts the truth of who Jesus is and changed who Jesus is. And the reason we should believe him is because he had this spiritual experience. And how do, when people tell you to consider the claims of the Mormon church, they say, pray about it. And do you have a burning in your bosom, they used to say. You just seek it for yourself and pray. Do you have a spiritual experience that feels good? This is Gnosticism 101. Jesus was created in Mormon theology. He is an emanation of God. He's a very important one, but he was still a created being. He wasn't fully God. He was a man. And they believe you can ascend to being a God. You can become what Jesus is, which is Gnostic teachings. It's a false faith. And the sad truth is, millions of people are following a false truth that's not gonna give them what they desperately need. It's legalistic. It's about rules. It's about deeper teachings based on a founder who had a spiritual experience. It's about ritual. It's about experiences. It's not about grace. But before we get, oh yeah, no, okay, good, now I can go argue with my neighbor. That's not the point. Because you can sit right here and make your own orthodox faith be about rules, spiritual experiences, and more knowledge. I just described most of the churches that believe orthodox beliefs about Jesus. We've turned our faith into, I have to do the rules so God will love me. I want to have spiritual experiences. My faith is about feeling good about it. And we turn our faith into like a stick of bubble gum. We chew it till the sugar's gone, and then we look for another experience. Problem is, bubble gum wasn't meant to just be a sugar-filled experience. Bubble gum was made so you can blow bubbles. But most of us spit that out. Do you realize you can't blow a bubble with bubble gum till the sugar's gone? Some of us are living our faith. It's one bubble gum sugar experience that Rock Point's lost its flavor. He started telling me I should give and serve and love Jesus and challenged me and said it's this. I got to go find another feel-good moment. Or you're all about just, you're loving, hey, he's going through, finally, just teach me the word. I just want more useless information I'm not going to apply to my life. It's so easy. You know why? Because the basis of false teaching is outside in. We are naturally built to reach for something beyond ourselves. Solomon said it this when he said, God planted eternity in the hearts of men. I don't care if you don't believe in God. Everyone knows the best proof that we believe in God is we try to be moral, we try to be good, we try to say we can be better than. That's eternity planted in our hearts. The problem is we don't like the idea of us not being able to do it on our own. So we run after false teachings that lessen Jesus and increase us. I could be sitting in a church that believes everything right about Jesus and still be running after lessening who Jesus is and increasing who I am. And that's what he starts off with. And it's this crazy mix. These teachers came in and mix it all up. They throw in all kinds of stuff. You don't think it's out there? I just said that. This was in my newspaper. Now you're going to make fun of me. I still get a newspaper. I still read a Bible, and I'm not all electronic. So yeah, I'm an old fuddy-duddy. But this person started this bookstore on faith, and you start reading, and I think she's a Catholic, but it's kind of like everyone's welcome. I went on her website. It's this mystical Catholic mix with New Ageism, and it's exactly what Paul's talking about. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. Just come, you know, we don't want to be a part of it. She said, we don't want to be someplace where people tell you what you'd have to do. So we tell you what you don't have to do? I don't get that. If 2 + 2 = 4, am I being a jerk to tell you you're wrong if you say 5? It's about as deep as my philosophy gets. I'm sorry. I can't, that hurt my head to go there, but still. So this is what he's saying, but look what the answer is here, right here before we jump into these verses. He says in verse 10, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. So he uses this word fullness of God in verse 9. That's a Gnostic word for fullness, the plamora, the deity. You need the fullness of the deeper knowledge so you can get to the fullness of deity. He used their own term, fullness, and applied it to Christ, because plamora, the Greek word, means fullness of deity. So what he's saying is Jesus is the fullness. Jesus is God. Jesus isn't an emanation that shows us the first step, because as a matter of fact, in Gnostic teachings, Jesus was really a really low level. He was A in the alphabet of A to Z to getting to God. And he's saying, no, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the alphabet. He's it. He is the fullness of deity and a man. And you are complete when you're united with him. When you accept his love and his grace, that's all you need. The way we start to live a different life, when we know, like we said, no, grow, go. I start to grow and I go as a natural thanksgiving response to that. So what do I need to watch out for? He then goes on and he starts going after these teachings. And he does break it up. The verse 11 through 17, he kind of zones in on the religious, the Jewish legalism. And then verse 18 through 23, he wraps up by jumping at some of that Gnostic mysticism and asceticism that he's teaching. But the easiest way to think about this as I tear this apart is just, I just want to read these first few verses and I want to give us 2 points about how to avoid adding to the gospel. The 2 things he's really getting down to as we drill down in this, there's 2 things that we should look out for. And the first one is to avoid chasing shadows over substance. Avoid chasing shadows over substance. You know, a shadow, it represents something. It comes off of something that's real, but it doesn't really have substance, does it? I'm embarrassed to share this, but I went outside my backyard and was reading my Bible the other day because it's now not the temperature of the surface of the sun anymore. And as I was sitting out there, I'm reading, and I was actually reading, "Be still and know that I am God." So as I'm reading in Psalms 46, "Being still and know that I am God," all of a sudden, this corner of my eye, this thing, I detected movement, and it flew by, and I freaked out. I went, "Dad!" I just about knocked my coffee over and almost fell out of the chair. And I was like, "What in the world?" And I look up, and it was a shadow of a sparrow flying over. Little tweet, "You suck. Wuss." But it was just at the right angle of the sun that it cast this massive shadow on me. I was like, I thought it was like some giant pterodactyl or something coming to get me. And it was embarrassing. I'm glad no one was there to see, although I just told a few hundred people the story. It's this idea of the shadow represents, it comes off, but a shadow isn't the substance. And that's what he talks about when it comes to these Jewish ceremonies, the Jewish law, the Old Testament, the things that they performed. He puts it in perspective when he says it this way. Let me read these verses, then I'll go back and pull it apart, what shadow versus substance is. He says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised," ouch, "but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." What he does is he does these comparison and contrast. He calls them all shadows. And this Jewish legalism, he goes, here's some things you did as a Jew, but they were merely shadows of the reality that was to come. And what he's trying to say is, once the reality is there, why would you chase the shadow? It'd be like if you're waiting for your dad to get home and he finally shows up and you're outside and you see his shadow and you're like, "Dad," and you run to the shadow. And he's like, "I'm right here." Why would you run to the shadow, continue to run to the shadow when the substantive thing is actually there? And he does these comparisons of what these false teachers were coming in and trying to teach these legalistic things. And the first one was circumcision versus internal circumcision. Circumcision was a ouchy, right, that represented the cutting off of your sinful nature, the cutting off from the rest of the world. And it really was a shadow of how Jesus would come and be cut off for our sin, and our sinful nature would be cut out because of what he did on the cross. It was a shadow of something was to come. Now that he's come and the substance is really there and you have the cross and we have baptism, which represents the death, burial, and the resurrection, He's saying you have the real Jesus. You have a relationship with him. You don't have to be circumcised. They were teaching you need to believe in Jesus, but if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. That was the first shadow. Then it was the legal code versus forgiveness of sin. The legal code, when it says these challenges against verse 14, he canceled the record of charges against us. He's talking about the law, the Old Testament law. Now, he's not saying that we don't live a moral life, that God wants us to live a certain way. This was the idea of the belief that living the law justified you outside in. I could go do all these rules, and then I was right before God. And he goes, you missed the whole point altogether. The point of the law, it even says it in Galatians 3:24 says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was to show that you can't be perfect. You can't earn God's love. The law was to show us how desperately in need of a savior we were. It wasn't a system to save us. The law's not bad. It just couldn't save you. So he compares the shadow is the law is to show you your need for love and forgiveness and God's grace. Jesus coming, he brought the forgiveness. So why would you need these ceremonies? And then he talks about evil authorities over Christ's triumph in verse 15. Seeing they were some, they were fearful of evil authorities and fearful of that. And God says, no, I came and the shadow is you're afraid of the shadows of the sparrow flying when the reality, the substance is the cross. Jesus already took them down. He already did his victory moonwalk and his Iggy shuffle and all of that. Matter of fact, it says they were shamed publicly by his victory over them. And then he calls them all shadows. When he says, don't let them condemn you for what you eat or drink or not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies. That was a celebration they did at the beginning of every month to celebrate new life and all that. And he goes, but new life is already here. Or Sabbaths. Man, one of the biggest arguments I see right now is people want to argue over should Sabbath be Saturday or Sunday? Who cares is what Paul's saying. Sorry, that's what he's saying. It's not about a day. It's not about a diet. It's not about a discipline. It's about the grace of Jesus. Quit chasing shadows and go after the substance. Are there any shadows you're chasing right now? Have we accidentally shifted and gotten carried away by these empty philosophies? Are you chasing after a shadow? I have to do this so God will love me. How about I get to do this because God loved me? Or are we running? Because you know what? The shadow of legalism is a heavy shadow. It weighs more than the substance of Jesus. So don't chase shadows. And then he kind of switches and he starts getting after more of this Gnostic idea that I told you about, secret knowledge, rules, experiences, especially these emanations, angel worship and all that kind of stuff. And if you think this is crazy, I was just meeting with a guy this last week that said, I was talking about the Bible because I had some questions about that, you know, because he's going to get married and his wife-to-be used to go to church and they're kind of out and he doesn't really go and he grew up in the Catholic Church and he started challenging things, and I answered his questions real clearly, and I just started going after, like, look what the miracles, look at the prophecies of Jesus coming true, and we're talking, he goes, oh, wait, let me stop you there. I don't have an argument with that. I believe Jesus was powerful. I believe he did all those miracles. I believe Jesus is one of the many emanations of how God is leading us to the light and the truth and the enlightenment and the spiritual nurture of who we should be. That was last Sunday, guys. That's what Paul's talking about. 2,000 years ago. It says, so verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Remember in Galatians, he said, if even an angel comes and says a different Jesus. And then Paul said, even if I come back and start telling you about a different Jesus than I did before, I am to be cursed. You're not following me. You follow me as I follow Jesus. So then he's saying, he's like, these people are prideful. They're pride because they're trying to self-justify and they're leading people away. He goes, they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. You see, we chase after shadows instead of substance. But then in this, we realize we also make the mistake of developing ritualistic routine over relationship. We run after a routine instead of a relationship. My routine is what's important. The rituals is what's important. I have these rituals and this routine that's what makes it important to me. Instead, he's saying, that's not what's important. That's not. You've died with Christ. What he's trying to say is the truth, the substance. The real relationship is this. Jesus brings us fullness. Jesus brings us forgiveness. And Jesus brings us freedom. Whereas this brings, the false teachings brings you emptiness. They don't bring you forgiveness. They bring you guilt and shame. And it doesn't bring you freedom. It enslaves you to these processes and this ideology. He says this, so why do you keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But here it is, they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. They don't bring any power to our lives. He says they deteriorate as we use them. Think about that. That's really, I think God created our physical bodies to kind of mirror the spiritual world for us. Because think about it. People do this all the time when it comes to physical stuff. We tend to look at our lives, we look at our physical body, and we do one of two extremes usually. Most people either try to perfect their body or they reject their body. And the rejectors get, perfectors, all they care about is themselves. Perfectors say, you're lazy, you don't care, and you want to die young, and all this stuff. And there's the rejectors and the perfectors. And what God says to do with your body is respect it. Take care of what you've been given. It's not about perfecting. But if you're trying to perfecting, which usually comes from a legalism, I got to look a certain way. I got to feel a certain way about myself. So then you go online, look, you go online, you watch an infomercial, you watch anything. There is always some fad of a quick way to get in shape. You can do this, you can do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Only eat these things. Never eat those things. Eat only bacon. Work out only on Tuesdays of the second week of the month and you'll be in great shape. Attach these electrodes to you. Run after this. Eat broccoli. Don't eat broccoli. Whatever it is, there's always some fad out there that's trying to say, here's the routine. That'll get you what you ever wanted to do. And you know what? There are junkyards full of all that stuff. Many of them are called your garage or your closet. You have fitness equipment that you use for a little while. You have this fat and you got excited at first. That's what he's saying, is it deteriorates as you use them. You get this idea, I can change, I can be different, and all I got to do is this. And then you go work really hard at it, and then it gets boring. And it fades. And you either reject yourself because I did something wrong, you reject the plan, or you move on to another version of perfecting yourself. Guys, we do that all the time spiritually. We get all excited, like I said earlier. It's bubblegum. Oh, yeah. I look for a spiritual experience that makes me feel good. I look for certain information that gives me the knowledge that makes me feel good about what I'm doing. And I run after these things, and the problem is they deteriorate the more you use. That's the problem with sin. When God says, don't go after this, don't have sexual sin, don't live an impure life, he's not saying you better not do that or I won't love you. He says, I love you so much and already died for you. I'm telling you, live this way, because when you go after sin, what sin is trying to meet your needs without God. And what God is saying is that will never satisfy you. Just like physically, when I eat really bad stuff, high fat, high sugar content, I eat all these calories. It increases my blood sugar level, shoots way up. It causes a reaction in my body that says, oh no, send insulin. Your body secretes a bunch of insulin, which sucks all the sugar out, which causes a crash, which then makes you hungry again faster than if you ate something healthy to begin with. And you get into this cycle that you eat more, you eat yourself to death. You are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but you're hungrier and hungrier and hungrier, and you're dying. And we have done that spiritually. We live in a culture that says, spiritual next fix. What's the next thing that makes me feel good? What's the teaching that makes me feel good? What's the thing that doesn't feel good? Instead of just realizing the best feel-good thing is to understand that the grace of God, Jesus died for you. He loves you, and that's the only way to know God. And so we run after these things. And he says it won't help. And we have too many Christians that don't get it. And that's why statistically we live no different than the rest of the world. It's like it says, has no power. It has no power in our lives. The power we need is to know that we're complete in Christ, not developing a routine. A routine that chases shadows. We need to go after the substance of a relationship with Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying right here. Matter of fact, back in verse 7, before we got into this passage, when he says, let your roots go down in him, let your lives be built on him, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You know what's really interesting about that is? Outside in people say, see, I gotta drill down. I have to get roots. I have to let my life be built. I have to have the faith. Did you, in the Greek, this is the nice thing about knowing Greek. Talk to a false teacher. They don't know Greek. Change things. Do you realize that you can put in Greek in mood, tense, and all this? Those words, those commands there, all three of those, to follow him, let your roots go down, let your lives be built, let your faith grow strong. They're all written in what's called the imperfect past tense. So let me bottom line it. It's in a tense that says, you did it. It's passive tense. You didn't do this. This was done for you. Matter of fact, to be your roots go down, to be rooted in, that's in the passive past tense, meaning if it's already been done. It says, you don't go get yourself rooted. If you have faith, if you know the grace of Christ in your life, if you've surrendered, if you've accepted Christ, if you know what he did for you and he accepted, you're already complete. You've already been completely rooted and planted. It's done. And then it says, and then you will continue to grow and your faith will grow strong. Both of those are in the passive. You don't do it. You don't make yourself grow. You don't make yourself get more faith. God will do that when you've been rooted. The one thing that's in the present tense, in the active tense that we're responsible for was, and then you will overflow with thankfulness. We are responsible to be thankful. That's the idea of what worship is. I go and serve God. I give. I grow in community. I give back. That is a natural, loving response to the root and the connectedness and the faith that God has already put in me. So the question is not if I don't respond, with thankfulness, to go force myself to do it. You have to stop and say, what is going on? Am I not rooted? Do I not know Jesus? Because if I know him, he's planted me. He's made me complete. He will grow me. He will develop me. So the question is not go force yourself to do this. If you hear me saying that when I say, let's pray over our giving, or we need people to serve, or we need to, if you think that I'm saying go do this or God won't love you, you got it completely backwards. It should be a natural response, a thanksgiving, an act of worship that's responding to what God's already doing in me. It comes back to Jesus' grace. The best way, you know, think about it. My parents, especially my mom would get so frustrated with me. She would tell me to do stuff and she would get mad. It wasn't like she wouldn't be frustrated with me. Matter of fact, she always didn't like the way my hair was. Not for the right reason, what you think. I liked it short. She came from this era that she was just in love with like the Bee Gees and stuff. I don't know. But she always wanted me to have long hair part in the middle and feathered back like Leif Garrett or something. And if you're laughing because you know who Leif Garrett is, you're old. And I didn't lie. So she would be frustrated with it. She would get mad and she'd be disappointed. I'd come home late. There was times she'd say, you can't live this way. You got to live that way. You got to do better at school. She would challenge me to do things. But you know what? I never, ever, 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 ever once doubted one time in my whole life. Her love for me. That was never on the table. I didn't do one thing to respond to my mom because I had to do this because I was afraid she wouldn't love me. I would go to hell and back because she loved me. That's what Paul's talking about. False teaching says you got to do all these things to get the love. He's saying no. Respond in thankfulness because of the love you already have. You are complete in Christ. Are you? In what ways are you trying to force God to accept you? He accepts you because of Jesus. It's not about you, it's about him. What traditions are you holding on to? Better, they're only shadows. And do you really see yourself complete in Jesus, lacking nothing? And it's just a matter of letting God live that life through me. You know, the old story, the Odyssey, really defined this whole thing. In that story, you have this part about the sirens, which represent deception. You know, the sirens, the beautiful mermaids, sing beautiful songs, and they suck the sailors in, then they turn evil and eat them. And so there was two different people in this story that sailed past these sirens. One was Ulysses, one was Orpheus. Not Morpheus, different story. But as Ulysses went by, he tried a technique, was he wanted to hear the song. So what he did is he had his crew tie him to the mast of the ship. You know, like, what about Bob? I'm sailing! You know, he's tied to the mast of the ship. And then he had the crew put wax in their ears so they couldn't hear the song. So they went along, sailed right past the sirens, and he wanted to hear the songs. So he did get past it. But what a horrible experience that was for him. To be in agony, like, I gotta go, I wanna go. Like, just white knuckle, like he wants to be. He just, it's terrible, it's torture. That's one way of trying to live out your faith. To just try to say, I'm gonna resist all false teachings, it's just terrible. Is that the way God's talking? Is that what he's saying in our lives? To force that? No. Orpheus did a different thing. He was a musician. And when they went by the sirens, he started up the band and did a beautiful song. And the song was so beautiful. The crew didn't need to plug their ears. No one had to be tied up to the mast of the ship. And no one struggled. They went right past the deceptive sirens, not even paying attention to their song, because of the beauty of the song they were already experiencing. Because that's what this passage is about. Which song are you trying to live by? What are you trying to do? Do you understand the beautiful song? Do you understand Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's that simple, yet that complex. Listen to the beautiful song of a substantive relationship with Jesus and how much he loves you. Don't get caught listening to the other songs. Amen. Father God, I thank you, Lord. And I just pray as we go from here that, Lord, if there's anyone here who's been chasing shadows and living by routines instead of experiencing the substance of a relationship with you and your grace and your love, I just pray right now as I close in prayer that they would surrender to you. They would invite you in. And Lord, if there's any of us that know you, but we've been kind of drifting away and gotten caught into some false sounding philosophies and nonsense, that Lord, we'd return to your love, that you would give us the hope that we have fullness in you, we have forgiveness from you, and we have freedom in you. So Lord, I thank you for that. And I just pray this blessing over us as we go from here, and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a wonderful day.